wonderful to be together. For those who weren't here last night, I bring you greetings from Covenant Presbyterian Church, and especially from Siapo Alve. For those who know her, she was like, please tell everyone I say hi. So Siapo says hi. If you don't know Siapo, she says hi to you anyway. It's a joy to be together, isn't it? To be able to come to family camp and be fed by the word and joined together in rich fellowship and fed by amazing cooks. What a privilege it is. We just started last night on a series about worship. Worship. And I stated last night that worship is the central calling of the church. It is the central calling of the family. And it is the central calling of the individual. That at the heart, the most foundational thing we do is worship God. We glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And today we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 4 and looking at just verse 8 through 10 as we consider a bit of a problem, because if worship is this satisfying reality that we talked about last night, we talked about the fact that it is the heart delighting in God. Now, if that's what worship is, it raises the question, why is it that so many people don't do it? Have you ever thought about that? Think about the joy that it is for you to know Christ, the joy for your soul to feed upon Jesus, to worship our Father, to have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Why is it that the vast majority of the world around us think we're insane? That when you tell people you go to church on a Sunday or twice on a Sunday, or you go to a prayer meeting, or you go to a home group, why is it that our work colleagues look at us like we're sort of crazy? That we're missing out on life? Why is it that no people seem to want to come and find the joy of the Lord? It's because there is a war going on in our world. And I'm not talking about the world wars. I'm not talking about the Persian wars or anything like that. I'm talking about the war for worship. There is a war for worship that has been playing out in history all the way from the very beginning. And so this morning, can't remember what time of day it is anymore. We're turning to Matthew, as I said, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 8. And sorry, I said Matthew 8, I meant Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 8, a passage I'm sure familiar with many of you, the temptation of Jesus. And we read these words. This is God's word for you this morning. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is rich, it is true, it is holy, it is perfect, and it is food for our souls. And in it is contained all that is necessary for life and salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it this week and as we look at it now, that you would press it into our hearts. God, would you give us eyes for Jesus? Give us hearts that are softened to receive your word, that we might be built up, nourished, encouraged, and fed, and that we might worship as we hear the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're used to wars being out there, aren't we? But we're not used to wars being in here, in our hearts. Wars which rage inside of us and all around us.
And yet this war is not just a war that's today. As I said, it's a war that goes all the way to the very, very beginning. We remember, of course, that God created everything good, didn't he? We remember he made everything and he said, it is good. And he made mankind and he said, they are very good. And he entered into fellowship with them. And he entered into relationship with them. And they began the joy of being worshippers of God. They were the first to call upon the name of the Lord. But it didn't stay that way, did it? Most of us know the story. The fall happened. Of course, being the fall of the devil. And the devil entered the garden. And when the devil came before Adam and Eve, one of the aspects of what was going on in that moment was the question of, who will you worship? You see, God had set them aside, hadn't he? He had set Adam and Eve aside and he had said to them, you are my children, I am your father, let us live together, let us do life together, let us have relationship together, let us have fellowship together, worship me, for I am your God and you are my people. And the devil turns up. The devil turns up and begins to twist things, begins to suggest things. And we see this highlighted if we turn to Romans 1, or if you look up at the board, Romans 1. We get that passage about the reality of what happened there and what continues to happen. Romans chapter 1 from verse 20. For his, being God, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see the problem, don't you? Adam and Eve, and every generation after Adam and Eve, in taking the fruit, what they were saying was, I am God, and I must worship myself. I know what's best for me. God doesn't. You remember, what did the devil say to him? Did God really not let you eat of all the fruit? Did he really not let you eat from this tree? What an unloving God! And Adam and Eve worshipped themselves and took the fruit and ate, and we see it just flow through the scriptures, don't we? You think, Cain and Abel. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. What happens? They both bring offerings. They both bring worship to God. And it ends in one of them getting killed. Or think of Israel and Moses. Moses comes down the mountain. God has just redeemed the people. And what does he find? A golden calf. And what do they say? Here, O Israel, is your God who led you out of Egypt. And it just goes on and on. You think of Israel in the time of the judges. And it says the same thing over and over again about the time in that period. They did what was right in their own eyes. Another generation comes up that knows the Lord. The Lord saves them, redeems them. They pass away. The next generation arises and it says, and they did not know the Lord. they worship the idols of the nations around them. And it just goes on. It goes into the times of the kings, the times of Elijah and Elisha that we're learning about. At that very time, the whole nation is giving itself over to idol worship. And it's no different today, is it? Because this is a historical war that we are a part of. But you do not have to look very far over the edge of your border to see this as a reality. Have our governments, our social infrastructures not accepted a lie rather than the truth? And they're compelling us to worship self. You see, this is a long-term, ongoing war, and it keeps raging, and that's because it's a devilish war. You see, the devil knows he cannot take away your salvation, but he can wreak havoc upon the joy of your salvation. And so he goes to war. And we see it here in this passage, don't we? As the devil comes to Jesus in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus confronted with this temptation. The devil comes to him. It's interesting. Did you notice in verse 8 that he takes him to a high mountain? Have you ever asked yourself why he takes him up a high mountain? You might say, well, it's a good vantage point. But consider that the devil is going to show him all of the kingdoms of the earth. Unless they went to an exceedingly tall mountain, he can't see it, can he? So why a tall mountain? Well, you have to ask yourself, what happens on tall mountains in the Bible? All sorts of stuff. Think about what we heard today. Who went up a mountain? Elijah. He went up a mountain and he met with who? God. Now think about Moses. Where does he go? He goes up a mountain. Think about Jesus' transfiguration. He goes up a mountain over and over again. There are these hilltop, these mountain experiences that we talk about in our lives. You know, this amazing mountaintop experience, people say. Throughout the Bible, over and over again, God manifests himself in magnificent ways on top of mountains. What's the devil doing? He's leading Jesus up a mountain. And he's saying to him, I'm going to show you something. Listen to me. I have something for you. Let me manifest to you my glory. You think God's glorious? Let me show you something glorious. And he takes him up the mountain. And he doesn't just show him the kingdoms, does he? It's interesting the way he phrases it. Matthew says, the devil, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He doesn't show them and their everything. Because if you saw their everything, it's not going to be very great, is it? But the picture that Matthew's trying to give you is that as if Jesus sees the magnificence of the kingdoms of the earth and what they could look like if he was to take this deal. He's showing him the reality of the full glory of the fallen world and what he could have. This is not a small temptation, because what the devil is offering Jesus is effectively a get-out-of-jail-free card. Because what did Jesus come for? He came for the nations, didn't he? What does he say to the disciples? I'm sending you out into all the nations, to the ends of the earth. And at the end of the time, we will see the ingathering of all people. And the devil takes him up on top of the mountain and he says, look, you can have it all now. No cross, no suffering. But of course, you and I know that you don't get nothing for nothing, do you? Nothing's free in this world. And when people ring you up and say it's free, it's probably not free. It's never free. Even your salvation isn't free. It costs the blood of Jesus Christ. talk about free grace, it's not free. It's free in a sense, but it's not free because it's very costly. It cost the glorious Son of God his life. And the devil was offering him the get out of jail free card. And he says, all you have to do is just one thing. It's just one thing. Just fall down and worship. Now, when he says that, you don't think that the devil is saying, you know, I'd just love you to just bow down before me and sing Amazing Grace or How Great Is Thy Faithfulness, you know, and then we'll be done, contract done. No, he's not suggesting that. He's asking Jesus to fall down before him like a king. It's the same type of description you find when you get to Revelation. You remember in Revelation, there's those guys called the elders? And what are they always doing? They're bowing down before God. You see them, they're on their thrones or they're standing there or they're doing something, and then all of a sudden they rip off their crowns from their heads, cast them on the ground and fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him. That is what the devil is asking Jesus to do. See? Call me sovereign king and ruler over the universe, and I will give you everything. He's seeking to derail Jesus from everything that is God glorifying. What is he doing? He's seeking to steal the worship of God, isn't he? Remember what Jesus says throughout the Gospels, especially in John, where he says, I have come to do my Father's will. I have food, he says to the disciples, of which you do not know, to do my Father's will. And now the devil is saying, don't do your Father's will. Don't follow the Father's plan. Don't follow God's plan. He doesn't know what's good. Listen to me. I have a better way. It's the exact same thing he said to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's an attempt to steal the plan of God and steal the glory of God that is bound up in the plan of God. You see, this is what the devil is seeking to do. And it's at this point that you have to ask yourself, why do I care? And I know that sounds harsh. But maybe some of you are sitting and you're thinking, okay, Logan, that's all fine and dandy, but we're talking Old Testament history, which happened a really long time ago, before Alf's time even. And it happened so long ago that how do we even know if it's real? And it's Jesus' time, and Jesus is special. I'm in the year 2000 onwards. What relevance does this have to me? You see, the reality is this isn't just a pastime war. This isn't just a historical war. This isn't just a devilish war. It is a today war. This is a relevant war that is being waged in your own heart and around you right now. In this very moment, as you sit in this room, the devil will seek to undermine everything that God is doing, to turn you from worshiping God to worshiping other things. And just think about an average week of your life. You get up on a Monday, you go to work or you go to school, and you instantaneously are confronted with things that you could worship instead of God. Now, do I make my family my worship? Do I make my work my worship? Do I make schooling my worship? Do I make sports my worship? Or Tuesday, you're tired because Monday was a long day, and you could just sleep for another hour, or you could get up and sit before the presence of your Savior. And the devil says, another hour of sleep will do you wonders. Or Thursday night's home group night. And, you know, by Thursday, let's be honest, it's been a long week. And we're really tired. And we could go to home group, but, you know, the couch is really comfortable on a Thursday night after a lamb roast, isn't it? And it's cold outside, especially down here. I said, do I really want to go outside in the cold? And the devil's like, no, you definitely don't. That fire is really good. Will you get up off the couch and go and meet with the people of God to worship. You see, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's less problematic here, but up in Auckland, I tell you what, you cannot drive anywhere in Auckland without seeing adverts everywhere selling stuff to you. You need the latest phone, the latest computer, the latest anything. There's just always the latest something that you must get because it will make you happy. It will make you glad. It will give you what you're lacking. And meanwhile, what's God been telling us over and over and over again in the scriptures? Fulfillment is found in me. I am the delight of your soul, not this stuff. And yet the devil, he just throws stuff at us, doesn't he? He's just constantly seeking to turn our attention away. But it's not just the devil, it's our own hearts. John Calvin puts it really beautifully. He says our hearts are like perpetual idol factories. Just picture the conveyor belt churning stuff out. And it's just, your heart is just spitting out idol after idol after idol after idol. We manage to take the godly things, family, work, preaching, singing, prayer meetings, and we manage to make idols out of them. Do you know how preposterous that is? You know, we manage to take something like preaching, and we go, God's given us this amazing thing of preaching, and then we turn it into an opportunity for me to show everybody how impressive I am. And we turn public prayer into an amazing opportunity to show everyone how good I am at praying. And mums, don't tell me it's not a temptation. We take our families and they become the thing we put our pride in. I want to show everyone that we're mums that can be counted. Look at me. Look at my fine children. We find our joy in these things that God gave us for our joy. But they're not objects of joy. They're channels of joy. What's a channel do? It enables stuff to run through. Water runs through the channel. And so family, church, preaching, ministering to people, giving money, all of it becomes a channel to find glory and joy in God. See, that's what worship's all about. He's calling you into something. He's saying to you, this stuff is not enough. It's not going to do it. And the devil just constantly seeks to tear us down. And the problem is we buy it, don't we? We're exactly the same as Israel. Have a look with me at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. So just pause, the Lord says, all of the heavens behold effectively the most shocking thing you could ever see. What do they see? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is the appalling thing that Israel and you and I do? We walk away from infinite joy to dirty cisterns. We turn to things which will never make us glad. Because the problem is, what hope is there for us? I mean, the devil is so powerful. and my heart is so corrupt. I just think back to, I mean, I grew up in the church. I was blessed with an amazing Christian heritage. And at 15, I just walked away. I just threw it all away and walked away and sold myself into sin with abandonment. What hope is there for us against this type of a foe? Someone who can stand up and say, look, Jesus, all of it can be yours. What is our hope? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? In 1 John it says, he came, Jesus, he came to destroy the works of the devil. You see, he came and faced this temptation so that you don't have to. He came and dealt with the works of the devil so that you have a high priest who stands there, because we don't battle alone. Yes, we battle not against flesh and blood. Yes, we battle against principalities. Yes, we battle against an enormous foe, but he is not an enormous foe in comparison to Jesus Christ, is he? I mean, how quickly Jesus deals with this. Isn't it incredible? Be gone, Satan. Be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see, we have two great helps as we seek to live out as worshippers of God in this world. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who sympathizes with us in our weakness, and the word of God, which is perfect and true. You know why Jesus could vanquish the devil so quickly? He didn't just wave a divine rod at him, did he? He walks into the realm of the devil's power and banishes him instantaneously with one simple word. The word of God. What does Martin Luther so wonderfully write in his song? One little word shall fell him. Because when we stand with the word of God in our hand, we are not standing alone. You see, the thing that will protect you in this war is being sanctified by the word of God, washing ourselves with the word. Tell you, I've had to fight against some horrendously stupid, sinful things I've done as a teenager. The place where the victory is to be found is in Christ through his word. Your efforts, you will never overcome the devil by your efforts. You know what we say? We make a mistake, we stand up, and, oh, I'm going to sort it out. I'm not going to do it again next time. Next time comes along, instantaneously we fail again. One little word shall fail him. Because Jesus is on our side. You know, you are not alone in this world. Whether you have a family or not, you are not alone in this world. Because you have Jesus Christ fighting at your side. So having a comrade makes all the difference, doesn't it? You ever felt lonely in your life before? Could you imagine? I mean, none of us can really imagine, but can you imagine being in the trenches in World War I? Grenades, bullets flying everywhere. Now, imagine being there by yourself. You're by yourself. The enemy are everywhere. Would you not just break down in terror? There's no way I'm getting out of the trench. But to stand there surrounded by allies does not make all the difference. And we are surrounded, Hebrews says, by a great host of witnesses and Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest. You do not battle alone. You don't walk out into this war by yourself, but you go with him, supporting you all the way. Brothers and sisters, this is not a losing battle. You know, that's the glorious thing when we come to Christ. We're thinking about regeneration. Alf's helping us think through that. But the glorious thing about when you become regenerate, you've got a new heart. You can't get the old heart back. You have a new one, and it beats for Christ. Worship, a huge part of worship in our lives, is recognizing that there is a war going on in this world. It's a war for worship. It's a war that the devil is playing at, but it is a winning war, isn't it? Don't we just love the pictures in Revelation? Every nation, every people, every tribe, and we're all singing in different languages and we all understand each other, and it's going to be glorious because Christ has won the victory. What was his cry upon the cross? It is finished. Is it finished for you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we do not stand alone in this war. Lord, at times we can be discouraged. At times we can feel overwhelmed. At times we wonder if there is really even a hope for us at all. Help us to trust in Christ. Help us, Lord, not to lean upon our own understanding, but to come to the Word, to come to the cross, to cast all of our burdens upon Him, that we might continue to live in that precious hope that we have, and one day look to you face to face. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.